Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. The other day I saw a program on History Channel. And some of what they have is pretty good. Some of it isn't as good as other things. But I saw a program on the History Channel. And they were talking about things like angels and people's experiences with angels and the history of these experiences. And some of it was actually quite good. They talked to some Christians who had real bona fide. They were doctrinal people who knew what they were saying from the Bible. And then they also, as they always do these secular things, talk to people who have no clue even though they're somehow educated. Right? But they really have no clue. What I love is these divinity school professors who don't believe the Bible. And they'll tell you, well, this theology evolved out of this ancient Greek mythology, and they have no clue what they're talking about, although they're teaching other people not to have a clue what they're talking about also. But it got me to thinking about this thought, that a lot of this modern interpretation is based on one major flaw. And that is that they see Jesus as an ordinary man. They see the Bible as a book of interesting analogies, allegories, fables, and myths. Maybe even beneficial to our culture in their teachings of behavior and maybe morality. But they see it really as an ordinary book. They don't see God behind things. They don't see God in Christ. They see Christ as an unusual, perhaps gifted, influential, but ordinary man. And in some respects, he was that. In some respects, he was a man like me. He was fully human. He was tempted in all points, even as we are. And this, he was ordinary. He received projections. He had emotions. There were times of laughter, there were times of weeping. He was hurt. But he was no ordinary man. And we must understand that when we follow Christ, we do not follow some ordinary man. The Pharisees of old, their biggest issue with Christ was that he was an ordinary man. Now, in their hearts, they knew this wasn't true because they watched the miracles take place. But out of jealousy, they kept insisting, this is an ordinary man, and look what he makes himself out to be as he raises the dead. But they felt that he was an ordinary man. Now, here's the thing. There are believers who have raised the dead, and they are ordinary men. There are believers who have prayed over people and the people have been healed, and those were ordinary men. There are believers who have seen miracles, who have received miraculous answers to prayer, and those are ordinary men. But Christ was no ordinary man. And what I would like to talk about for a few minutes is that Christ was no ordinary man. We identify with his humanity because he identifies with us through his humanity. But that doesn't mean he was an ordinary man. Now, in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "There shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, Jesse was, of course, the father of David. We have to understand that this is talking about David. David lived about 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years before Christ. Yet throughout David's life, he understood the things of Christ. Not just the things of God, not the things of the law, not the things of the Word. Those, yes, also, to a large extent. But specifically the things of Christ. David understood the priesthood of Melchizedek, for example. When he ate the bread from the table of showbread, David understood understood this. David would sit before the ark. He was not supposed to be before the ark. Only the high priest was supposed to be before the ark. But David would be in the presence of the ark because he wanted to be in the presence of God. He understood what it was to be a real priest. Not necessarily a Levitical priest, but a real priest like Christ was after the order of Melchizedek. And David embraced that in himself. Because David knew who Christ was. Abraham got to know who Christ was. He even met him in a Christophany. This was a man who about 1400 years before he was born was appearing. This is no ordinary man. This was not an apparition. This was no ghost or spirit. This was Christ Himself that appeared to Abraham. He was no ordinary man. The same Christ that appeared to Abraham was the one that was born in the manger. No ordinary man. 900 years before the appearance of Christ, Isaiah said that out of Jesse shall come a root, and it will be a branch that shall grow of his roots. He was, of course, speaking about Christ. Now, this man who was not so ordinary, even though in every way his appearance seemed ordinary, and this is something for us being so far removed in time from the days when the incarnate Son walked upon the earth, we have to realize that he looked in every way as though he were ordinary. He was not a particularly handsome man. He was not a man you would actually notice at all. He was a man who would be lost in the crowd. And this is perhaps one of the problems that the Pharisees had. With Saul, who was a very tall, strong, handsome man, no one had trouble following that guy initially. Because they said to themselves, this is an extraordinary man. But in fact, he was beneath ordinary, less than ordinary man. David, on the other hand, who was short in stature, nothing really going for him, he was a pretty boy. He was also just an ordinary man. But in David's case, unlike Saul, David had something else going for him. He knew someone who was extraordinary, and it wasn't himself. Saul thought that he in himself had something extraordinary after a while. David never thought that. David did not think he was anything extraordinary, but he knew someone who was. The one we know, the Christ we know, is no ordinary man. Although he is a man. He is God, but no ordinary man. On this man and what he would do was built the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Imagine that you meet somebody on the street. Would you estimate that on their life, the entire existence of the world, entire history of the world and all of creation is based? That would seem like a pretty outrageous statement. Now imagine if you see this person and you start to believe that this person is in fact the Son of God, equal to God. Then you start to realize that this person is no ordinary person. That there's something special, something unique, something completely different about this man than any other man that has ever lived. Christ was like that. You would not pick him out of a crowd, but the more you got to know him, the more it was revealed that he really was no ordinary man. The entire existence of the world was founded on what he would do and what he has done. This is not an ordinary guy. In Genesis 1:14, this man's life, this man's events, determined the placement of the stars in the sky, so that those stars would communicate what this one man had accomplished. Imagine that. Now, you wouldn't pick him out of the crowd. When's the last time you were in a crowd? Did you notice one person in particular? Not for any good reason. Maybe you liked the shirt they were wearing. You just noticed one person in particular. Imagine if that one person, that the very stars themselves were placed into their positions to express what that one person did in their life. It's a little hard to get your mind around. But really, he was no ordinary guy. He was no ordinary person. He was the Son of God. We say that. We believe it. But I don't know that we always fully get it, what that really means. Because that same man lives in us. The one that was the reason for the placement of the stars in the sky, he lives in us. He's no ordinary man. But yet it's the same Jesus that was walking around on the earth. It's the same Jesus that girded himself in a towel and was washing his disciples' feet. It's the same Jesus that Mary wept upon his feet and dried his feet with her hair. This was not an ordinary guy. He lives in us. Do you understand? He lives in you. He is so intimately involved in your life that he is actually inseparable from you to the point of residing in you bodily. And the fullness of the Godhead, the Word of God says, resides bodily in us. This is not an ordinary person. Yes, he looked the part. Yes, we even have perhaps a painting of what he really does look like from that young child who's a prodigy, who says that she has seen God in her visions and her paintings are according to the biblical descriptions. And another person who has actually died and says they've seen God say, yes, all these other pictures, Rembrandt, the whole nine yards, they don't look anything like him. But what this little girl painted, it's a remarkable painting. That's what exactly what he looks like. I don't know if it's true, but she does have a remarkable gift at an extremely young age. I don't know many great artists who can paint like she paints at her extremely young age. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps it is that it is true. And because she is a child, people pay attention. Because God wants to communicate a message. If you want to find that on the internet, if you want to find that, look up on one of the search engines, Prince of Peace, and you'll see what she says he looks like. But what it does underscore, whether it is real or not, is this. That he was a man. People touched him. People sat down and ate with him. People talked to him, wept with him, loved him, hated him. He was a man. But he wasn't an ordinary man. He was as far from ordinary as you could be. This is the Christ we know. He is as far from ordinary as he can be. Why am I saying that? Because saying that I know Christ, and maybe I do, maybe I don't, it's really difficult to say what people really mean when they say they know him. But let's say that I in fact do. Saying that I know Christ doesn't mean that I know the extraordinary nature. Why is it that he can always be faithful, even when I am not? Why is it that he can love when I'm not lovely? As a matter of fact, I'm not just unlovely, I'm downright ugly. Nobody would want to love what I am at times. But yet He loves anyway. And it doesn't seem to bother Him. And He's faithful anyway, and He doesn't seem to ever waver. Yet I can be abusive toward Him, and He meets me with great compassion. This is not an ordinary man. And nothing about this man is ordinary. I think sometimes we don't believe the faithfulness or the love of God because we think that He's ordinary like we are. But the Word of God tells us that Christ is not a man. He cannot lie. He can't change His mind about my life and me. He's not a man. Nor is He the son of a man. So those things are things that will never happen with Him. Why can His mercy endure forever? Because He's not an ordinary man. Why can He always express loving kindness in every situation? Because He's not an ordinary man. Why can He take the worst sinner and transform their lives? Because He's not an ordinary man. That's why. He's the God, man. So He has the entire nature of God, as well as His abilities, even though He was a man. He is the identity of God, but He's a man. The Word of God tells us that as far back as the garden in Genesis 3:15, He gave a promise regarding Himself. And for the next 4,000 years, the promise was coming. Now, if you have a promise, I'm not saying that it's going to take 4,000 years to get there. But in this particular situation, 4,000 years prior to the cross at Calvary, the promise had been given. And He met Adam and Eve in the garden, and He said, "I'm going to take care of your sin." I'm paraphrasing, but He said, "I'm going to take care of your sin. The devil's going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to crush his head. I'm going to crush who he is in this world and who he is in your life. And it will cause me the bruising of my heel." What did it mean, the bruising of his heel, his walk on earth? Satan would kill him, but the Savior would crush Satan. This was not an ordinary man that he should give such a thing and so far into the future and then have it come to pass. In Isaiah 7:14, again, 900 years before it took place, Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin will conceive." A virgin will conceive? Now, when that happened in Luke 1:34, Mary was told, "You're going to bear a son." And she said, "How can that be? I don't know any man. How can that be?" In other words, I haven't had sex with any man. And I'm not in that kind of relationship with any man. Even though she was betrothed, she was not in that relationship. And as a matter of fact, if she were in that relationship with a man that she wasn't married to yet, she could be killed. That was the law of the day, to kill her. So she was not going to be in that type of a relationship. This is why the woman that was caught in adultery, they dragged her out to Jesus and they wanted to kill her. But that was the law. They weren't doing anything apart from the law of the land. And she says to the angel, "How can this be? I have not known a man." And the angel said, "It will be. What is born of you is born of the Holy Spirit." Now, even today, many people are saying, "How can this be?" But you know, nowadays we have the understanding that we can kind of at least get a rough idea of that, perhaps that the God of all people, God, may even have a scientific, He may like stoop down to a scientific method of doing things, because we can do that now with certain animals. Why would it be difficult for God if we can do it with animals? Why would it be difficult for God to do it with a person that a virgin should conceive? But when they use nuclear transfer to fertilize an egg and take an entire set of genetics, entire set of DNA from a sheep, and they remove the DNA from the mother sheep and they insert the new DNA into her egg, why should it seem difficult to us if a scientist can do that with the animal, that God would be able to do that for a woman without any effort at all? And it was not human DNA, it was God's DNA. Why do I say that? He did not have an old sin nature. He was in all points tempted like we are. He was in every way a man, except for this way, he was without sin. It didn't say he was without sins, plural. He was without sin. He had no sin nature, and therefore he also never sinned. And so that component of the corrupted DNA was not found in him. Yes, what was born in her was of the Holy Spirit. Divine DNA manifested with the egg and human machinery contained in that egg, building a man according to the blueprints of God. He was, in fact, the God-man. He was not an ordinary man. This is why the sinners that were such a contradiction to Him and who He was so kind to. He ate with the publicans and the sinners. And when it says publicans and sinners, really it means tax collectors and prostitutes. The most vile people considered to be vile in that day. But He went to their houses and He sought them out. Yet the Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to have all the righteousness, who had everything going on outwardly, these people, He was furious with them. He was hostile toward them. Do you know why? God is always compassionate to the one who doesn't know Him. God is always compassionate to the one who fails out of weakness. God is always compassionate to the one who fails because of what Satan does in their lives. He's profoundly compassionate to them. But He is furious with those who misrepresent Him. Them, He is not compassionate toward. Jesus had no compassion to the self-righteous Pharisees. The Pharisees who would humble themselves, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who eventually became secret disciples because they were afraid of the Sanhedrin, but they did follow Him in secret, those He had compassion for. But the ones who lived in their self-righteousness, misrepresenting the character of God, He had zero compassion for those people. Because they had no need in their estimation. And therefore they never came to Him. If they would humble themselves and come to Him, they would receive His compassion. But instead, they stood in opposition to Him, trying to lead people away from Him, and God was furious with them. See, He wasn't an ordinary guy. How many times would the upstanding, clean-looking, clean-living, respectable member of the community be the one that churches want? And the tax collectors and the prostitutes would be the ones that would be shunned at the door. See, He wasn't an ordinary man. He looked at the contents of people's hearts, not at the expression of their outward appearance. He looked at people's needs. He looked at people's place in life, not position in life. A condition. He wasn't an ordinary guy. When Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, there was a man whose name was Simeon. He was an old Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee with a heart after God. And he was looking for the Savior because he had received a promise that he would see the Savior before he died. And he saw an infant. By appearance, this infant was absolutely not one bit different than any other infant born in Israel. But he recognized him as the Savior. See, that infant was no ordinary infant. When the wise men came, the wise men were looking for this extraordinary infant who looked no different from any other infant, who actually didn't have it as good as any other infant. He wasn't born in a comfortable bed. He was born in a stall. Yet this is the one that they came from the east. Hundreds of miles of travel. It must have taken days to get there. And they were looking for this one child. This is the one that the angel came and he announced to the shepherds what had taken place. Essentially that the Savior had come. But he was just a child. Picture that. When's the last time you saw an infant? That's what he looked like. He looked so ordinary. Yet Herod was terrified of him. And Herod ordered that every child under the age of 2 be killed just because he was terrified of this one infant. What an extraordinary infant this was. In this infant's life there was purpose already. You know what? In every infant's life there is purpose already. This infant had a call, but every infant has a call. You get these parents and they look at their child, but do they recognize in their child, as much as they love them and they should, do they recognize in their child the extraordinary call from an extraordinary child that was and is and always will be? But that their child has a place in that one also? That one called this one? That one chose this one? That one planned the life of this one and the very existence of this one? See, that infant was no ordinary infant. Here's the thing. When a human being, a normal person, knows this Christ who is no ordinary man, that person starts to live no ordinary life. We know an extraordinary Christ. And the more we know Him, the more extraordinary our life. Why? Because we are conformed to the image of the one who was extraordinary, not ordinary. How many people, if somebody wrongs them, will get angry and defensive? I would say that if you wrong someone enough, pretty much almost everyone, with few remarkable exceptions, would reach the point of angry and defensive. And different people have different breaking points in this way. But this man was different. In Luke 23:24, this man, as he was being crucified, looked at the people who were crucifying him, the Pharisees who were mocking him, the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, who have beat him and put that thorn of crowns on his head. He looks at them and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Would you do that? I don't think I would. Would you do that? He wasn't an ordinary man. The loving patience that he had saved the man who executed him. as he's suffocating on the cross, and often the death on the cross was a death of suffocation. As he was suffocating on the cross, he was considering the people who stood around him. And he said to Mary, "Behold your son," because he realized that as he was being crucified, this woman's heart was breaking because she was losing her natural son. But she didn't understand at that point, and he did, but she was losing her natural son for only 3 days. But she didn't know that. And he looks at her and he replaces himself and the natural relationship that he had with her. And he put John in that position. And John took care of her for the rest of her life, as though she was in fact his mother. See, Jesus was no ordinary man. When he says, "Forgive them," when he takes care of them, when he says to the thief that said, "Lord, remember me as you enter into your kingdom," and he remembers him, and he gives him one of the greatest promises ever given by God, that he would accompany him, a thief, a mere thief who had squandered his life, would accompany God into paradise. This was not an ordinary man. And then when he dies, he doesn't die like any other man dies. He dies quickly. People would hang on the cross for days before they died. But Jesus hung on the cross for a matter of a few hours, and then he himself chooses, "I'm going to die now." And he gives up his spirit. And then he enters the grave and he goes into hell to proclaim victory over death. Not because those in hell could be saved, but because the other part of hell, those in paradise, will now be accompanying him. To take the keys of death and hell away from death and hell. And so much so was the power of his resurrection that when he rose from the dead, many dead arose. We don't often consider that. But the Bible tells us that many of those who were in the grave rose out of the grave. And they were walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and they were no zombies. They were back to life just like Lazarus came back to life. Can you imagine that? Uncle Fred, who died 5 years ago, knocks at your door and says, "I'm back." It's almost like a horror movie. But this was a good thing. Because the power of the resurrection was so intense that he actually took people with him in the resurrection. This was no ordinary man. When they rolled the stone in front of the grave, it took several Roman soldiers to roll it. It was extremely heavy. And then they would seal it with a Roman seal. And if that stone was removed, then the guards in front of that stone paid for it with their lives. That's why they ran away. Well, the angel came and he rolled the stone away. And then when Peter and John and then Mary and the other women came to the grave, to the tomb, they found it empty, and women would love this. They found it empty and the cloths, the linen burial cloths, were folded nicely and neatly. He was not an ordinary man. Even the attention to the detail. That he didn't just shrug them off, but he bothered folding them. Why? I don't know why, but he did. This wasn't an ordinary man. And then when Mary comes to him, nobody else sees him there. But Mary, because she is so distraught, she loved her Savior so much. And this is not Mary, her mother. This is one of the other Marys, perhaps Mary Magdalene, or Mary that washed his feet with her tears in her hair. She was so distraught that somebody had taken his body, that in his compassion, he met her there after the resurrection. Not in any grandeur, not in any display, not in anything but pure compassion to a broken-hearted woman, because he loved her broken heart. And he says to her, Mary. She didn't even recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. How long was she with him? What did he do for her? And she didn't even recognize him. He didn't say to her, well, after all that, you don't even recognize me? No, he says to her, Mary. I can't even imagine the compassion that must have been in his voice and the expression in his face as she saw him. And she fell down at his feet to worship him because she loved him. See, this was no ordinary man. And he says to his disciples before he dies, I'm going to die now, and after I'm risen again, I'll meet you in Galilee. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. You're hanging around with your group of friends, and the one who's like the central person, the central figure that everybody kind of tends to go around, he says, well, I'm going to get killed. I'm going to get killed now, and I'm going to get killed tomorrow, and then on Thursday, I will meet you at Panera. Well, that's essentially what he was saying. Can you imagine hearing something like that? What must have gone through their minds? Like, what? Did I hear him right? Did he say what I thought he said? I don't know. But you know what? He met him in Galilee. Just when he said he would. They come to take him. One of his 12, one of the inner circle, betrays him. One of his closest ones betrays him. And he doesn't even rebuke him. But he says to him, the Son of Man is betrayed with a kiss. He doesn't condemn him. He just states the fact of it. This was not an ordinary guy. Then Peter cuts off one of the soldiers' ears. Can you imagine most guys would say, stab him! Stab him! And Jesus picks the ear up and heals him. That's no ordinary man. And he allows them to spit on him. Pilate is there. And Pilate is about to crucify him, and Jesus doesn't answer him a word. And Pilate finally, in his frustration, says, don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus said to him, you would have no power over me at all except it were given to you from heaven. He even recognizes that Pilate was given authority and power from heaven. And he says to Pilate, the ones who delivered me to you have a far greater guilt than you do. He shows Pilate compassion. The man is about to crucify him, and he shows Pilate compassion. The man ordered him scourged, and he shows Pilate compassion. And the centurion who crucifies him sees what's going on and gets saved. And says, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, I'm sorry, if you recognize and believe on Christ as the Son of God, you recognize Him as Savior. Because he started to believe. This was not an ordinary man. We don't follow an ordinary man. When we give our lives to Christ, I don't mean just we believe in Him as our Savior. We actually give our lives to Christ where He becomes the Lord of our lives. It's not an ordinary man. It's a man who's absolutely extraordinary. Who says in John 15, apart from Me you can do nothing, but yet all things are possible for us through Him who strengthens us. This is not an ordinary man. Who says to us, wicked little sinner dust balls, that He will give us above and beyond all that we can ask or think. We're not praying to an ordinary person. Christ is extraordinary. And He never was ordinary, even though He looked just like a man. But there was nothing ordinary about this man. And then 500 people see Him ascend. He gives people the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1. And 500 people see Him ascend. After many people had seen Him around for the past month after His resurrection. They say on these programs, essentially, that He is an ordinary man. But He's not. The Christ you have is an extraordinary Savior. The love that He has is not an ordinary love. It's an extraordinary love. The compassion He has is not ordinary compassion. It's extraordinary compassion. His mercy is extraordinary. His kindness is extraordinary. His forgiveness is extraordinary. His reconciliation is extraordinary. His plan for your life is extraordinary. And so is the call that He has given you. Because this was no ordinary man. Amen. For those of you who may not know where you are going, for those of you who do not know this extraordinary man, for those of you who do not know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, turn to that extraordinary man. You can't see Him, but He can see you. You can't hear Him or touch Him or feel Him, but He can hear and touch and feel you. In your heart, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I accept You and trust You as my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. Make me Your child. I accept Your salvation. In Jesus' name.